So today we're going to be reading a story about Jesus. And this is found in John chapter 4. You can look in your Bible there if you've got it with you here. I want to start with this idea, polarization. Polarization is it's a really important word in our society these days. We've certainly seen it all over the place. The idea is to break up into opposing groups. So you got this group that's opposing this group, polarized. We've seen it in the nation to our south in a big way. We see it in our own nation sometimes in politics. We see it in Christian faith, where some people from one denomination, they love Jesus. They really love him and they serve him. People in another denomination, they love Jesus and they serve him, but they're suspicious and divided from one another. Polarization. We see it everywhere. It may surprise you that when Jesus was here, polarization was a part of the problem that he wanted to address, and he did. And so today we're going to see the master teacher with his disciples teaching them about this issue and teaching them that all people, even especially those who look different and act different, and those who are different from us on the outside, that all people need a chance to feel the love of Jesus and to hear the good news about Jesus. So I want to read to you from John chapter 4, and it should come up on the screen here. So, and I'm going to start right at verse 4, and we'll go like this. I'll read it from here. Now, Jesus learned the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. Now, Judea's in the south, Galilee's in the north. You'd think they'd walk just like straight north through there, but Samaria was in the middle, and they hated Samaritans. Most people would go over to the Jordan Valley and walk up the Jordan Valley and then into Galilee because they hated Samaritans. They were different and they hated them. So we keep reading. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God..." Now, just pause for a second. Who knew God was coming with a gift? You know, a lot of people think God was coming with laws and rules and barriers and commandments and stuff. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Do you feel the polarization, the difference between the two here?" Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now we're going to stop there, and if you could just advance those, maybe I'll advance them for a minute here. There we go. Let's take a look at this. We're going to look at a couple of things first of all, and then we're going to look at the people who are involved in the story. First of all, Jesus had to go through Samaria. The little Greek word there is dei. It means it was necessary. And this word is also used talking about Jesus. It was necessary that Jesus had to go to the cross, because God was going to do something huge and powerful and unimagined when Jesus went to the cross. He had to go there. It was necessary. And the same word is used here, that they had to go through Samaria. Geographically, they didn't have to. They could have gone the other way. But the point is, Jesus was going to be teaching his disciples something huge as they went through Samaria. Let's see what it is. Secondly, we see that they come here to Jacob's well. And Jacob's well was common ground between these two polarized groups, the Jews on one hand, the Samaritans on the other hand. So Jacob had come here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had come here, had dug this well, but it's in Samaritan territory. But it turns out to be common ground because the Samaritans owned it, but the Jews also found it to be a sacred place. So Jesus comes to a place that's common ground for two polarized groups. He doesn't run the other way. He comes to them. And it's interesting that God had made this promise to Jacob many years before. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. This is from Genesis. And you'll spread out to the west and east and north and south, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Not just the Jewish nation, but all peoples. This is huge. Could it be that Jesus, bringing his disciples here to this place, Jacob's well, is going to teach them that all the peoples of the earth, not just Jews, need to feel the love of God and need to hear the good news about Jesus? Now let's look at the woman. She comes alone. The scripture says she comes at the sixth hour. They would start the clock at 6 in the morning, so 6 hour is 12 noon. It's blazing hot, the heat of the day. This is not the time to come and to carry a big load of water back to your town. Everybody else, all the other women, remember it was a patriarchal society. The women did this heavy labor. They'd go in the morning with all their kids, get water, carry the stuff back to their town to use it for the rest of the day. This woman comes alone at noon. Now, why does she come alone? We assume that she was an immoral woman, having 5 husbands, and the one she's with now is not her husband. But we don't know why this was. Could it be that maybe her husbands were really rough characters? It was a very patriarchal time. It wasn't unusual for a man to really abuse his wife. Could it be that she had to leave her husbands? It wasn't her fault at all. Could it be that maybe she couldn't have children? because a man in those days would want to have children. And if this wife couldn't give him children, he'd get rid of her and get another one. Could it be that she was a victim of someone's sin against her? We don't know. But Jesus opens a painful wound for her. He says, go and get your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, because you've had five. And now the one you're with is not your husband. Why does he open a wound like this? Would this not hurt her? Jesus opens wounds because he wants to heal them. And he does for this woman. He speaks with her about this situation. We also notice that she has hope in a Messiah. And we see this in verse 25 where she says, I know that Messiah is coming and he's going to restore and repair everything. This dear woman, I think of her. We don't know why she came alone. What we do know is that she was an outcast from her society. And it might have been her own sin. Maybe she was immoral and chased after every other man. Maybe it was sin that was done against her. But either way, here she is as an outcast from her society. And it's the same with many people in our world today. Either because of our own sin, we don't feel like we fit, or because of the sin that has been done against us, we don't feel that we fit. Please, would you see how Jesus reaches out to her? This is God the Father expressing his love through Jesus, because Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. If you ever think that God rejects you and kicks you out because of your own sin or because of the sin of others have been done against you, please see Jesus with his arms wide open, welcoming here. Don't miss this. She comes with an open heart. She believes there's going to be a Messiah, and she's ready for something. Now we look at the disciples. The disciples, you know what? They hated Jews. Their posture here would have been like this. What? They hated Samaritans. They were Jewish people who hated Samaritans. What are you doing talking to this woman and a Samaritan woman at that? Jesus' arms are wide open. The disciples, their arms are just closed like this. And I have this quote up here that even later on in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is teaching them a lesson right now to reach out to all people, whether they're like us or not. But it was a hard lesson for them to learn. And even later on in Jesus' ministry, look what happens in Luke 9. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they had walked through Samaria again with Jesus, and the Samaritans didn't respond to Jesus' message. James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Let's send them all to hell right now. Bang! Burn them up. They hadn't learned the lesson yet, had they, that Jesus had for them, that our role is to reach out with the love of Jesus to all people, whoever they are. The disciples, they were slow to learn. We could blame them, but we could also blame ourselves and other Christians down through the ages who have been people who have cut people out rather than included people in. It's so easy to fall into prejudice and racism and bias against those who are different and bigotry and narrow-minded hatred. It's so easy. Jesus, however, is different. And when the disciples ask him, what are you doing talking to this woman here? We brought you some food. Do you want some food? He says, I don't need any food. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and finish his work. What is the will of God? What is the will that of God that Jesus is working out here? It's reaching out with open arms to all people, whether they're like us or not, or especially if they're not like us. Jesus, the disciples are hearing this message. Are they going to learn this or are they not? And are we going to learn it or are we not? Because Jesus is fed not by cutting people out. He's fed by inviting them in. How beautiful is this? Jesus is not fed by hatred. He's fed by love and by reaching out. He's not fed by power that dominates others. He's fed by giving up his power and serving others with love. He's not fed by demanding his rights. He's fed by laying down his rights and loving and reaching out. And he does the will of God because that's the will of God. And he says, to finish the work of God. And oh, at this point, we could say, OMG, oh my God. He goes to the cross and he hangs on the cross to finish the work of God. Because this is where he takes all of the separation, all of the polarization, all of the sin and garbage of the world upon himself. And he hangs there on the cross. He takes the sin and he pays the penalty for it. Finishing the work of God, and he says, it's finished. It's finished. I've paid the penalty. Now, anybody can come into the family. Just come, he says. And when we come, we get the peace of God in our lives, and we get the potential then for peace with other people, and we get the potential for peace within ourselves. Is this my passion? Is this how I'm fed? Is this the fuel of my life and your life to reach out with the love of God like this to those who are different? Ephesians 2 says, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by reaching out to others. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. True? But when we're saved by the grace of God through faith, God changes our hearts, and he helps us to reach out and to have this love for others. Is this my passion too? Jesus, he shows the disciples that the most unlikely people are open to the good news. He does. And I picture him here. If we could read the rest of the story, we'd see that the lady runs into town. She says, oh, I've met this guy. He told me everything I've done. And could he be the Messiah? Come and see. And so I could picture this, that Jesus is here with his disciples, and the disciples are saying, have some food. And he says, no, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. He says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. And the way I picture it is that this woman is leading this whole host of people up the hill, up towards the well. And Jesus says, look, open your eyes. All these people that you hate and despise, they're coming here to learn of me and to turn to me. The most unlikely people. Did you know that in Canada there was a survey about 5 years ago that said that 26% of Canadians reject religion? So their posture is like this. Religion, don't want anything to do with it. It's so divisive, drives me nuts. So 26, that's over a quarter of Canadians have rejected religion, period. About 30% embrace religion, about a third. And what about the other 44%? They're ambivalent. They're somewhere in between. They don't hate religion. They don't love religion. They don't have anything to do with religion, basically. But here's the interesting thing about this. Almost half of those people who are in between pray regularly. Does this surprise you? Really? Does it? These are your neighbors. These are my neighbors. They're praying because they know, they figure, probably, maybe, there's a God up there somewhere, and they're going to talk with him. And they say that they would become attached to a religion if they felt it was worthwhile. They're looking for something that's actually working in our lives, that's actually making a difference. I'm so thankful for those who are reaching out beyond barriers and breaking down barriers and reaching out to those who are different. Thankful for Sarah and the work at ARC. Thankful for Stuart and Mary Smith, who continue to work to reach out to international students, right? And feeding them and talking to them about Jesus. Thankful for our missions committee and for the fact that there's money and people being sent around the world to tell people who look different and act different than we do. I'm thankful for all of these things, because Jesus shows us that the disciples and us, that the most unlikely people are open to the good news. The big teaching point is this, that the disciples needed a heart change. They needed a real love to begin to percolate inside their hearts, and a real love for those who are unlike us. This beautiful passage from Acts 8 happens a number of years later. These disciples who were so resistant, stick with me for a minute, who hated those Samaritans, you know, and wanted to call down fire and burn them to hell. Later on, after Jesus died and resurrected and the Holy Spirit entered their lives, here they are in Acts chapter 8, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. You see the heart change? You see what Jesus in his death and resurrection has done for them? He's given them a new heart to reach out to people who are different. You know, Jesus stayed 2 days to talk to these Samaritan people. He spent time. He rested with them. He ate with them. And he shared with them the good news about Jesus. What about us? What about you and me? How do you feel when you see somebody who's really different from you, when you see somebody wearing a burqa or a headdress or a hijab? How do you feel when you see a man wearing a turban? How do you feel in your heart when you see somebody from a different ethnic background, a person of a different color, when you see a First Nations person? How do you feel? Are you more like the disciples with their arms folded, or more like Jesus with arms wide open? Say, how can I relate? How can I love? How can I show you the love of Jesus? How do you feel when somebody says, oh, I'm gay, I'm part of the LGBTQ? How do you feel? You want to call down fire from heaven like those disciples before they were really redeemed? Or are we more like Jesus? All these people need love. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear what Jesus has done for them. If we follow Jesus, then we will be witnesses. We will find ways to reach out in love to those who are different. And many of us find excuses. I find excuses, okay? Just let me go there with you. Maybe we say, I don't have the gift, or I'm not an extrovert. You know, Sarah's an extrovert. She can do that kind of stuff. I can't break barriers like that. But what I've found is that oftentimes introverts are just way better at this. Extroverts can blow people away, honestly. But an introvert comes alongside and just sits with them for a while and listens to them and just says a few words and loves them and just says, well, you know what? Jesus loves you. Oh. You know, in a court, a witness just has to tell what they saw, right? Judge has a really complicated job. He has to discern all the stuff. The jury has a complicated job. They have to pass this judgment. The lawyer has a complicated job. He's got to argue through all the stuff, but the witness just has to say, well, what did I see? What happened? What has Jesus done for you? You don't have to defend everything. Well, I don't have to defend. What has Jesus done for us? Maybe it's at work and somebody says to you, oh, things have been really dark for me lately. And you say, I know the feeling. But I'll tell you, Jesus is my light. He's my light. Or maybe somebody in your neighborhood says, you know, I'm feeling so alone. And you say, I know the feeling, but I found Jesus to really be my companion and my friend and my helper all the time. This is a great challenge for all of us, isn't it? Just trying to be honest here. It's a great challenge for all of us. It's a great challenge for us as a church to be a lighthouse on this hill for the truth of Jesus and to break down the barriers, to break down the social barriers, the gender barriers, the national ethnic barriers, and to reach out with the love of Jesus. I close with this and then we're going to pray. Maybe you have felt that you've been cut out from the church, judged, condemned by the church, and you feel, therefore, that God wouldn't want anything to do with you because people who call themselves Christians didn't want anything to do with you. Please, would you see Jesus with his arms wide open saying, come to me, I don't reject you. The Father wants his kids back. Come to Jesus, believe in him, he'll forgive your sins, and he'll give you a new life. And for those of us who struggle with this whole business of being salt and light in our relationships and so on, I'd like to pray for us now for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we'll be witnesses. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. We thank you that you're the one with arms wide open. You're not like your disciples at this time, at least, with their arms so closed. But thank you, oh God Almighty, that you changed their hearts so that they came with arms wide open after this and went everywhere preaching the good news of Jesus, showing the love of Jesus. We ask you for this heart change, Holy Spirit of God. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we will have hearts wide open to love those who are different without discrimination. Show us our blind spots, Lord. That we will live lives that will take time to get to know others, especially those who are different, to take the time and the interest to show your love and to speak your words. That our hands will be hands that serve creatively, Lord Jesus. Maybe at the Ark, maybe to our Muslim neighbors, maybe to First Nations people, to those right around us. And that our mouths we'll be open to speak of you, Jesus, and what you've done for us. Just to say what we see, to say what you've done for us. But first, Lord, change our hearts that we will love those who are different than we are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.